So as we've already mentioned this morning in our prayer time and even just a few moments ago, we have a lot of big and major events that are happening in our world right now and in our country. Things like Afghanistan, Hurricane Ida that just came through the Gulf of Mexico, the California forest fires, and the water shortage as well. Political concerns that are taking their toll on our lives and really on a lot of people's psychological well-being. It's causing great fear and anxiety. But as believers, we do need to be informed about what's going on, but our focus must always be upon Jesus Christ. When events are what they are, we need to open the scriptures. We need to see what God has to say to us, because God has something to say about our current events and what's going on. The Word of God will help us respond to these very events that are taking place. Paul instructed us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, we need to be looking to Christ who sits on the throne. Over the last couple of years, it just seems that our country has gone off the rails. We've had a hotly contested election. COVID-19 has not only upset the U.S., but the world in general. There's a surge at our southern border. There's unprecedented violence in our cities. There's increasing inflation. And then, of course, as already mentioned, the most pressing item is what's happening in Afghanistan. And, of course, that leaves the door open to terrorism once again hitting on our shores. We have world leaders who are out there aggressively pursuing power. And there's many other world leaders who are just as perplexed as we are on how to manage all these crises and maintain good relationships with allies. In America, confusion and chaos is plaguing our administration, and many state governors and local governments are equally in chaos. So what I've just described to you is not really uplifting and encouraging. However, it's kind of important that we understand the bad news before we can truly grasp and appreciate the good news. My goal this morning is to encourage us and to view these troubling events that we're experiencing from a proper biblical perspective. If we don't want to be overwhelmed by the news, we must do what Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 clearly show us. And that is, we need to worship the King on His throne. Revelation is a very interesting and sobering prophecy. And at first glance, you might think chapter 4 and chapter 5 seem a little bit out of place. But if we just stop for a moment and take notice, the message of these two chapters places them right where they need to be in Revelation. And that is between the warning that Jesus gave to John about the seven churches in Asia, which, by the way, are an extension for us this morning in the church in our day, but also the future judgment that is coming on this world and then ultimately at the end of it. So the first three chapters of Revelation include a few things. John's introduction, his vision of Jesus Christ in his glorified state, which is a very awesome sight. And if you want to read that, it's chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And I recommend that you spend some time reading through that. And then he follows that with seven messages to the seven churches in Asia, which, as I said, are an extension to the modern day church. And then after he gets done with these seven letters to the seven churches, there's this dramatic change in scenery. And we're given this beautiful picture of heaven and what is now, as we speak and are listening, now taking place. We are given a first-hand account of the activity that is surrounding the throne. As mentioned today, we're going to look back at chapter 4, or look through chapter 4. And my Bible uses subtitles. Maybe yours does, maybe it doesn't, but mine does. And the subtitle to this chapter is The Throne Room of Heaven. When we read the text, did you happen to notice the frequent use of the word throne? In chapter 4 alone, we see that word throne mentioned 12 different times. The first instance is in verse 2, where the text reads, "A throne set in heaven." But every time after that, in chapters 4 and 5, it says, "the throne." So the central object of this chapter, in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, is the throne, and even more specifically, who is sitting on it. So the objective this morning is to focus our attention on the hope that we have in the midst of chaos, confusion, violence, cruelty, and the depravity of man that we are witnessing in exponential ways. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 give us a clear understanding of who is truly in control and at the center of all things. Chapters 6 through 22 describe the things to come upon the earth and man's final destiny. The message of the rest of Revelation after this point is very sobering. So if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the heat of the moment and lose our focus on what is truly real. Christ is on His throne in heaven right now. He's ruling and overruling, as our brother John likes to say quite frequently. So this brings us now to our very first point this morning. Look with me at verse 1, where we see an invitation to come and the open door. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" So after John was given the letters assessing those seven churches, he looked up and he saw an open door. So what does an open door typically indicate? Well, generally speaking, it means visitors are welcome to come in, see what's going on. And then after John sees this open door, he then hears a voice. And that voice says, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now, I don't know if you have a red letter version of the scriptures as I do, but you would notice that particular quote is not in red, but it is Christ speaking, but John quoting what he said. Then John is immediately in the Spirit. And this is a phrase we saw in chapter 1, or see in chapter 1, verse 10 as well. And notice he heard the voice saying, "Come up here." And then immediately John was in the Spirit and transported into the throne room of heaven. He was in some sort of rapturous state, but we are not told if he was in the body or out of the body. And this is similar to Paul's description of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. However, this is not what's important to know. Rather, what is important is that John was being totally controlled by the Holy Spirit at this point. And that is indicated by that phrase, "in the Spirit." John was given a great privilege. He was now going to be instructed on things to come. But before God gives John the vision of the 21 judgments and the things that will follow that, He provides him with a first-hand view and experience taking place in the very throne room of heaven. And so this leads us to point number 2 this morning, which is this. John vividly describes the throne room of heaven and the activities surrounding the throne. Look with me at verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So again, if you look at the second half of verse 2, it says, "And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." The throone is identified 9 times in these 7 verses. The first mention is of a throne set in heaven. It's a singular throne, and it is set or firmly established. It's immovable, and it's in its proper place, and that is the center of heaven. There is one who sits on the throne, and that one is God Himself, the Trinity, the 3-in-1. Look at how God is described in verse 3. "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So the first thing John sees and says is he's like a jasper, or it's white or translucent. And then a sardis stone, which is red in appearance, is followed by a rainbow of light displaying beautiful radiant colors, or perhaps a rainbow circle like an emerald, a green emerald. What John sees is truly beyond description. 1 John 1:5 reminds us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So is it any wonder that John describes what he sees in this way? God's glorious beauty is such that the text only says, "And one sat on the throne." And there's no other way to describe His features other than as bright, colorful, radiant light, as Revelation 1:6 describes. Cody Pinckney, in his message, "God at the Center," asks and answers this question: why doesn't John describe God in more detail? The answer? Because He is holy. He is set apart. He is indescribable. He is stupendously glorious. That truth is communicated more effectively not by describing His appearance than by describing it with inadequate words. Then John goes on to describe the heavenly attendants that surround the throne. Look with me again at verses 4 through 8. "And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within." So the first thing that we notice is that the throne, again, is in the center of all the activity and the goings-on in heaven. John uses words like from, before, around, and in the midst to draw our attention to that primary focus of heaven, and that is the throne and the one who is sitting on it. John describes 24 other thrones with 24 elders who fall face down in their worship throwing their crowns at Christ's feet every time the heavenly creatures give him glory, honor, and thanks. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. Some suggest these are angelic beings, and Revelation 5:8 is strong evidence for this view. But regardless of who or what they represent, they are positioned around the throne and they are clearly focused on worshiping God. Lightning and loud thunder and voices are heard emanating from the throne. Though John doesn't provide what these audible voices are saying, he intimates that this is God speaking. And again, referring back to Paul and his description in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 4 he writes that he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And John here is describing the very same thing. And as we continue, we see that there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And these lamps are described as the seven spirits of God. In other words, these represent the sevenfold fullness of the Holy Spirit, similarly stated in chapter 1, verse 4. And then before the throne is a crystal sea of glass, perfectly clear, flawless. My dad was in the Navy during the Korean War, and he had commented on various times when they were out at sea how clear the ocean was. But think about it. It was clear. But if they had jumped in the water and opened their eyes, it still would have been a little cloudy, a little fuzzy. But the sea of glass that is surrounding the throne of God is just perfectly clear. There's no flaws. How beautiful that must be. Then in the midst of the throne and all around the throne are these four living creatures. They're just awesome in appearance. They're very different than anything we've ever seen. They're actually similar to the cherubim we read about in Genesis 3 who guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were kicked out. In the book of Exodus, we also see the cherubim as they were carved and their wing covering the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And in Ezekiel chapters 1 and chapter 10, we see the cherubim again described. But in all of these accounts, they're similar, but they're not identical. In today's text, John states that they're covered with eyes inside and out, so they see everything, and have six wings. But each is uniquely different as well. One has the appearance of a lion, one like a calf or an ox, one like a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And Graham Lott states that these descriptions are representative of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. The face of the lion represents Jesus as the Lion of Judah and the King. The face of the calf or the ox represents Jesus as the humble servant. The face of the man represents Jesus' humanity. And finally, the face of an eagle represents Jesus' deity. And these magnificent creatures do not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What an awesome description of the beauty, the glory, the majesty, and the activity that is surrounding the throne of God. As we read John's words, it's almost too much to take in. How much more amazing was it for John to see it in person? And for us, this should generate a lot of excitement for us as believers to, and cause us to have great anticipation for the day that we find ourselves standing before that very throne and worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we've seen images of the British throne room. We've seen images of the Russian Kremlin. And we even have seen images of our own Oval Office. And they're beautiful spaces. It makes sense that the most powerful world leaders would have beautiful rooms that exemplify their seat of power for their countries. But these thrones, if you will, are temporary and woefully inadequate. these worldly thrones will one day be consumed in great heat when God brings this world to its ultimate conclusion. So again, we see that God's throne is the center. It's the center of the universe, and therefore God is the center of all things in heaven and in earth. God, the one who sits on His heavenly throne, is in no way inadequate. He is the Almighty One and worthy of all praise, worthy of all glory and honor, and worthy of all majesty. Now look with me at verses 9 through 11 as we consider our third point this morning, worship in heaven. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So only God is worthy of honor and glory. And it's because He is the eternal, almighty, and awesome God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And when these living creatures are giving glory and honor to Christ, the 24 elders are shown falling face down and they're casting their crowns at His feet. And notice what we read in verse 8. It says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" This is a description of the continual worship that has taken place from eternity past and will continue through eternity future. Just as a side note, heaven is not a quiet place. There's a lot going on. And that's what makes Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 so startling, because it says, "There was silence in heaven for a space of about 30 minutes. Think about that. What could cause heaven to be silent? So it's remarkable, remarkable what is happening there. But you know, we might have some hard time comprehending this worship. But there's a day coming, we may not fully comprehend it, but we're going to participate in it. And stop and think about that. We're going to participate in this glorious worship of Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior for all eternity. Amen? Amen. And when I say we might not fully comprehend this, what I mean by that is this. God is God and He is like no one else. And even in all of eternity, even in our perfection, God is still above us. We will be learning for all of eternity, and that just blows my mind, but we will be learning through all of eternity more about God each and every eon that we're there. It's just remarkable. So I've spent several minutes walking us through this amazing passage and description of God's throne room and what is happening, even now as I speak. Some of us already have friends and family members who have joined their voices in praise before the throne. And as I mentioned, one day, soon, we will join them. But in the meantime, we are to be busy worshiping Christ here in this life, and to be about the business of His kingdom. And this brings us to the reason why I wanted to preach from Revelation chapter 4 this morning. I'm probably going to butcher this guy's name, but Vern Pythress, in his book, The Returning King, A Guide to the Book of Revelation, states, "Revelation renews us, not so much by telling us about particular future events, as by showing us God, who will bring all events to pass in His own time and in His own way." And that's what I want to encourage us with this morning. God is not ambivalent. He is not sitting up in heaven on His throne and just letting this world run amok. He's very much involved in this world. He is controlling it. Even though Satan, for a time, is the prince of this world, he's still on a string. And he can only go so far because this is God's world. And he is going to bring it to its ultimate conclusion in his way and in his time. So when we see these things happening around us that disturb us, just know that God has not left us alone. He's still working. So we're living in interesting, disturbing, and crazy days. And it's easy to get weighed down and worry about them because these are heavy and they're seemingly insurmountable problems and events around us. Well, I just want to encourage you this morning, discipline yourself to run to the Scriptures and immerse yourself in God's Word. As we have seen this morning, God is on the throne and He is directing the events of this world to accomplish His plan. Listen to this. That was foreordained before the world was ever created. So all of what we're experiencing today in the 21st century, this was all foreordained. God has a plan. None of this is catching Him by surprise. And we know this by passages such as Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 and Ephesians 1, 10 through 11. All biblical worship begins and ends with Christ at the center, and all authentic worship is a direct response to God's Word. The church, believers, must serve as the example of what it means to worship God in good times and in bad. The Scriptures say that we are the salt and the light, and if we are acting like the sky is falling and that there's no hope, we're sending the wrong message to the lost and dying in this world. There is worship taking place in heaven at this very moment, and that is what we need to be displaying and reflect in our worship in this day and this time. So as we begin to draw to a close, I have put several texts in here that I wanted to read that I believe will encourage us this morning. Ephesians 1, verses 15b through 23. I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. About Philippians 3, 20 through chapter 4, verse 1. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. Then Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. And he is the King of glory. Selah. I could go on, but we're going to stop here. Beloved, we have a God who is almighty and the King of glory. Who is he? He's the Lord of hosts, and Jesus is his name. And as Revelation 4:11 reminds us, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Since God created all things, he can and does direct all things. Look up. Your redemption is drawing closer every day. Jesus didn't tell us when he was going to return, but he promised that he is going to return. So our purpose is to occupy until he comes and to proclaim the gospel until he returns or we die in the Lord. Beloved, I want you to be encouraged this morning, and I hope this message has done that. Don't be fearful of the events that we see happening around us. Jesus said that we would have trouble in this life. But he didn't stop there. He followed that statement up with this: be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord for that promise. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.